Our scripture is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe or continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you have passed from death unto life? You know that you're a church member. You know that you attend church on Sunday. You know that you believe certain doctrines, that you are a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. You know that you believe in morality and decency. You know that you believe in the law. But do you know that you have eternal life? I realize that human nature received a terrible twist in the Garden of Eden. I realize that we have fallen by Adam's sin into a foggy region. I realize there are 1,000 forces tugging at us, and our weakest area, our weakest realm, is the spiritual. We're strong materially, we're strong physically, most of us are fairly strong mentally, but the weakest area is the spiritual area. We're given to doubts. Doubts come a lot easier than faith, don't they? Sin comes a lot easier than righteousness, doesn't it? Despair comes a lot easier than hope, isn't that true? Which is easiest for you? Faith, strong faith, dependable faith, or doubts? Which comes easiest? Which comes easiest for you, to think holy, to think pure, or to think evil? Which comes easiest for you, to hope that things will be fine or to believe that things will be terrible? We walk by faith. We know that. We walk by faith. We can do no other. Like the apostle said, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where do we go, Lord? You talk about, will you go away? To whom? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. How much we believe them is another matter. How much we're willing to rest in them is another matter. We walk by faith, but we're still in the flesh. I am and you are. We walk by faith, but we're a whole lot of flesh. There's a lot of it. And it comes a lot easier than the spiritual things do. But my friends, it's possible to know, in spite of all this, that you have eternal life. Why do I believe that? Well, first of all, Christ commanded it. Christ commanded it. He commanded that I know that I have eternal life. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Somebody said, well, those are the words of Paul, not Christ. These are the words of Christ. Holy men of God wrote the scriptures as they were motivated or moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians is just as much the words of Christ as John 17. It's kind of a standing joke down at the Good News bookstore in Ashland about my dislike for the red letter Bibles. Doris went down and bought a Bible for our grandson for Christmas, and the lady behind the counter said, be sure and tell your husband it's not a red letter Bible. We know how he feels about red letter Bibles. Well, I asked them down there one day, I said, what is a red letter Bible? Well, the lady said, that's the words of Christ in red. I said, isn't this whole Bible the word of Christ? That's what people are doing. They're picking out verses and saying, well, Christ said this, it's so. Paul said this, is a question about it. Christ said this, it's in red, therefore it's so. But over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 14, John said that, so it just might not be as so as this that's in red. The whole Bible is the word of God. And Paul wrote this, but Christ said this. Now get it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates? We're commanded to examine ourselves. We're commanded to determine our position. We're commanded to determine whether or not we're in Christ. Don't you know whether or not you're in Christ? Peter wrote this: give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this, you cannot fail. The Old Testament saints had assurance. They knew that they were children of God. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Amid all my conflicts and trials and fears, the Lord is my shepherd. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He restoreth my soul. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and though he slay me, I'll trust him. And though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'll see the Lord, not another, myself. Paul knew that he was a child of God. He said, I know whom I have believed. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. But I know whom I have believed. And John said, we know that we pass from death unto life. I say that this knowledge is necessary for a man to leave all and follow Christ. We're not going to follow one whom we do not know. Turn to Matthew 10, verse 32. This knowledge, this assurance is necessary for you to be the kind of disciple you ought to be. Maybe that's the reason many people are not the kind of disciples they ought to be, because they don't have this knowledge of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Christ said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So, my friends, it's not only possible to know that we have eternal life because Christ commanded it, and because other men before us have known that they had eternal life, but I say this knowledge is necessary in order for a man to sell all he has and purchase the pearl of great price and to follow Christ as he ought to. Now, I believe that the subject we're on today, that you may know you have eternal life, is the very object of John's first epistle. I believe the object of John's first epistle, all five chapters, is to bring men not only to faith in Christ, but to assurance of that faith. Now, first of all, the first of three questions: to whom is this book written? Look at our text again, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, there's no problem here. These words are written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, what do we believe about the name of the Son of God? Well, turn back to 1 John 1. Let's start at the beginning of this book, 1 John chapter 1. It's not enough just to believe in a name. Nearly everybody believes a person called Jesus Christ was born and lived on the earth and died some way. Most believe he died on a cross and that he was buried. Some believe he rose again. It's not enough just to believe that such a person lived. We're going to have to believe in him as he's revealed by the Word of God and by the record that God hath given. We're going to have to believe certain things about him. The first thing that John says about him is this, in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. We believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that he was from the beginning. And verse 2 says, for the life, he is the life, in him was life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that life, that eternal life which was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We believe that Jesus Christ is from the beginning. He is God. By him all things were created that have been created. That's what we believe about him. These things are written unto you who believe that Jesus Christ is from the beginning. All right, look at verse 7. We believe that his blood cleanseth from all sin, that men are not cleansed from sin by works, by their human merit and righteousness, by church ordinances, by water. We believe they're cleansed from their sin by the blood of Christ. Verse 7, 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then he said in verse 2 of chapter 2, he's the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. He is the atonement. We believe that his blood and his blood alone can put away sin. That sin cannot be put away, that sin cannot be cleansed, that sin cannot be forgiven, that sin cannot be atoned for any other way except by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. These things are written unto you that believe. Believe what? Believe in Jesus. Believe what about Jesus? That he was from the beginning. That his blood cleanses us from all sin. That he is the propitiation for our sin. These things are written unto you that believe that. Do you believe that? And then 1 John 2, 1, we believe that he's the advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That you sin not. But if any man sin, that's more reality, isn't it? And if any man sin, we have an advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is a lawyer. An advocate is a mediator. An advocate is one who pleads your cause. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ. Not Mary. It's Jesus Christ. It's not our good deeds. It's Jesus Christ. It's not an angel. It's Jesus Christ. The Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. No, our advocate is not Abraham. It's Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John, what do you believe on the name of the Son of God? About the name. He was from the beginning. He is the atonement. He is the advocate with the Father. Now, brethren, I can surround myself with religious relics. We tried to make this auditorium as comfortable as possible. We surround ourselves with candles and stained glass windows and soft carpet. We surround ourselves with the quietness of religious atmosphere. And then when somebody starts to pray, the thing to do is start playing softly on an organ. Have some background music while the fella prays, you know, in a real sanctimonious, pious voice. And that makes everybody feel real religious and real holy and real good. But amid all that surrounding, the holy God of heaven looks down and he doesn't see the candles and he doesn't see the religious relics and he doesn't hear the soft organ music. He looks down there apart from Christ and he sees the fallen corruption depravity, the vileness, the decay of human nature and human thought and human sin and human flesh. That's what he sees. And you can't camouflage that flesh and that sin and that evil with all this religious environment. We need a mediator. We need someone to stand between us and God and plead our case. The advocate is more important than the environment. Can you put away your sin? Your awful sins against God in thought, in motive, in attitude, in word, in deed. Can you put them away? Christ can. Christ can. He can put away. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Can you satisfy God's justice? Can you, with your prayers or deeds or alms or charitable works, can you satisfy God's justice? Can you make it possible for God to forgive you and be a just, righteous God? No, sir. Well, Christ can. Christ can. Can you in the flesh please God? Can you in the flesh please God? Paul said he couldn't. He said, in the flesh no man can please God. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Can you in the flesh please God? No. Well, Christ can and did. Can you get into the holy place? I tried to lead in prayer this morning. In the study, Brother Thompson led in prayer. In here in the auditorium, Brother Simpson led in prayer. Somebody else will before we leave. Let me ask you a question. Ask myself and all who prayed this morning. Can you get into the presence of God? Back in Old Testament days, if anybody dared to enter into the Holy of Holies, he was stricken dead. One king tried to go in and came out a leper. Can you? A son of Adam, can you, a fallen creature, can you, a sinful woman or man, can you, a human being, can you get into the presence of Almighty God, into the Holy of Holies, can you? You're a fool if you think you can. There's no way for you by nature, but there's one way that God hath provided through Christ. Christ can get into the presence of God for you, and he can bring you into the presence of God with him. He hath opened for us into the presence of God a new and living way by his blood. So I need an advocate, and I believe he's my advocate. Look at 1 John 2, 1 John 2, 21. These things are written to you that believe that he is from the beginning, that his blood cleanses from all sin. That he is the propitiation for our sin. That he is the advocate with the Father that gets us into the presence of God. You believe that? All right. Fifthly, we believe he's the Messiah. 1 John 2:21. Look at it. I have written unto you because you know. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. I have written unto you because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, since the Garden of Eden, man, especially the Jewish nation, has looked for the Messiah. For the Messiah who is the Christ, who is the Redeemer. Abraham saw my day, Christ said, the day of the Messiah. And he rejoiced. Moses wrote of me, wrote of the Messiah. The law given to Moses, the whole ceremonial law, was to typify the coming of the Messiah who would fulfill all these things. The Messiah was to come from God to redeem the people from their sin. Just like Moses went down into Egypt and brought Israel out of Egypt across the wilderness into the promised land. The Messiah would come and be our Redeemer. Our Savior, our Deliverer. And we believe that Jesus Christ is that Messiah. And who is a liar? He's the man, Jew or Gentile, who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. All right, look at 1 John 5:1. Behold, 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Mary's son, Jesus, who was crucified, Jesus, who was buried. Whosoever believeth that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. Do you believe that? We don't look for another. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Well, that man's born of God. That man's born of God. All right, we believe something else about him. We believe he's come in the flesh. We believe the Messiah, who is God, who is the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. We believe that he has come to this earth in human flesh. 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. Look at it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Redeemer, is come in the flesh. Right down here on this earth, he was born from the womb of a woman. He was born without a human father, but he was born as a little baby and nursed from a mother's breast and grew up in a daddy's carpenter shop and walked down here on this earth in human flesh. Very God of very God, yet man. Perfect God, perfect man. Not God diminished into a man, nor man deified into a God, but the God-man. Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. And verse 3 says, every spirit that doesn't believe that, that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. Now, you get any theory you want to about Jesus Christ. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. He was a great healer. He was a great preacher and all that. But if you don't confess that he's God Almighty, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is from the beginning, he came down here from heaven, and for a while he tabernacled in human form, in the body, in the flesh. You're an antichrist. That's what it says here. Anybody that doesn't confess that is not of God. This is the spirit of the antichrist. The spirit of antichrist. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, I want to be perfectly plain with you. If you don't believe Jesus of Nazareth is God, if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is from the beginning, if you don't believe the man called Jesus, I'm reading this out of God's Word now. If you don't believe the man called Jesus is God Almighty, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who came to this earth and for a while limited himself and robed himself in human flesh, in the likeness of human flesh, who was tempted in all points as we are, who thirsted and sorrowed and wept, and all of these things, that he was for a while in human form down here on this earth, walked this earth, that God was in the flesh, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come in the flesh. You're an antichrist. You got the spirit of antichrist. Now then, 1 John 5:11. What else do we believe about him? 1 John 5:10. It says that if we don't believe these things, if we don't believe on the Son of God, if we do, we have the witness in ourselves. If we don't, we make God a liar. If you don't believe these things, you're making God a liar, because you haven't believed the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ. It's not in the Bible. Eternal life's not in the Bible. Christ said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Eternal life's not in the Bible. It's in Christ. He said, you search the Scriptures, in them, in the law you think you have life, in the ceremony you think you have life, in the deeds of the law you think you have life. These Scriptures testify of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. That's where you find life. That's John 5, 39 and 40. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's what he told those men. They sat around and studied their doctrine and searched the Scriptures and found all of these hard-to-understand things. And they tried to conform to all of them. And he said, you're busy searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you're going to find life. You're not going to find life in the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify of me. Life is in me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. We believe that eternal life's in a person, in Christ. In Christ. Now, last of all, verse 20, 1 John 5, we believe and we know that the Son of God is come. He has come. You believe that? These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. To whom is this written? To you who believe. Believe what? That He's God Almighty, that He was from the beginning, and that He came down here to this earth. And His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Only His blood, nothing else. That He is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sin. 20-some-odd years ago, I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. 30-some-odd years ago. And then I rested in the blood and trusted in the blood of Christ and the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And that's what I'm trusting right now. 20-some-odd or 30 years from now, I hope by God's grace, that's what I'm trusting then. That He's the only advocate with the Father. That He is the Messiah. That He is God come in the flesh. That He is eternal life. Not the teacher of it, the source of it. The root of it, the author and finisher of it, the Alpha and Omega of it. He is eternal life. Christ is. To have Him is to have life. And we believe, verse 20, that He's come and given us an understanding. Now, we live in a foggy region. I said that introduction. But I tell you, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but this I do. Christ is the Savior. Given us an understanding. We may know Him that is true. And we're in Him. Even in His Son. Now let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe those things? John said, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And I went right back over John's writings and told you what John believed. What John taught in this book. He taught He is from the beginning. His blood cleanses from all sin. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the advocate. He is God. He is the Messiah. He is God who came in the flesh. He is our Redeemer. Do you believe it? Well, if you do, now watch this, verse 13. If you believe, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, Charles Spurgeon spoke on this very text one time years ago, and this is what he said. I want you to listen real close. And I can't tell whether or not you believe what I just read from the book of John. That's between you and God, but that's what I believe. And therefore, you say, how do you know you have eternal life, preacher? I believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe what John said about Christ. That's how I know I have eternal life. He just said, if you believe, these things are written unto you that believe, that you may know you have eternal life. Well, you say, I don't believe you have eternal life. I'd rather believe God, not believe you. Because God knows. And Spurgeon said this, when John said, these things are written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. His first meaning is that everybody who truly believes in Jesus Christ as the advocate, as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, as God Almighty, as the Savior, he has eternal life. That's what John means. We may not doubt this. It's not a matter for doubt. It's not a matter for argument. It's a matter of revelation from God Almighty. You're not to form an opinion on it. You're not even to discuss it. You are to believe it. It came from God who said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God said that. God said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thus saith the Lord, and so shall it be. I don't need any further evidence, he continued. If I receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. This is the testimony of the whole Bible. Never doubt God's word. Never doubt God's promises. This is a great sin. And listen to this statement. Your doubts and your questions about his grace and his mercy are much greater sins than your so-called fleshly infirmities. Fellow went out and got drunk. He ought not. I know that. He thought he's lost because he got drunk. My friends, I'll tell you this. When you put a question mark on God's grace and on God's word, that's a much greater sin than any fleshly infirmity or infraction that you might run into. Do I believe salvation is holy of the Lord? I do. Do I believe salvation's designed for the guilty? I do. Do I believe salvation's only in the person of Christ? I do. Do I believe that Christ's work is sufficient? Bless God, I do. Then whence comes these questions? Whence cometh these doubts? If Christ be the Savior, trust him. If he's not, go find you another one. Be done with it. Turn to John 6. If Christ is the Savior, the only Savior, rest in him. If you have a doubt about it, go find you another Savior. That's what Christ said to the disciples. Will you also go away? You go find you another Messiah. You're welcome to. And they said, Lord, you have the words of life. I'm satisfied. I'm not satisfied with myself under God. I'm not. I never will be awake with his likeness, but I'm satisfied with him. And I'm satisfied, let him plead my case. If I've committed a crime and I hire a lawyer, I'm not going to tell him how to plead my case. I'm going to let him plead himself. I'll stay home, let him figure it out. And Jesus Christ is my advocate, and I'll let him take care of the business with the Father. I'll keep my hands off of it. That's his business. John 6:47. I say unto you, verily, 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 I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Isn't that enough? All right. Now let me point out one more thing. I'm not going to take but a minute. 1 John 5 again, verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you? I can't answer for you. That you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue, and that you may continue believing on the name of the Son of God. This faith will suffice for a child, and for a middle-aged person, and it'll suffice for the old man and old woman. Just keep on believing. Now, how do we continue to believe? I must show you this before you go, because I feel like God led me to say it. How do we continue to believe? All right? 1 John 1, verse 6. We continue to believe in Christ by truthfully dealing with God in faith and in a confession of sin. Now, you don't continue to believe on Christ and walk with Christ by making a hypocrite and a liar out of yourself and pretending to be what you're not. You continue to believe in Christ by truthfully dealing with God in faith and in a confession of sins. Now, listen to this. 1 John 1, 6. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, don't be putting on and professing to be what you're not. Deal honestly with God in this matter of sin, because God sees the heart. God looketh not on the outward countenance reserved for man's eyes. God looks on the heart. And we're all open, naked creatures before God who knows our thoughts. So let's walk with God in honesty and in truth and in faith and in a daily confession of our shortcomings and our sin. He knows them anyway. And then in 1 John 2:3, we continue to believe in Christ by walking in his commandments. In 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Turn to John 15:12. John 15:12. This is a summary of his commandment. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We continue to believe in Christ as we walk in love. Somebody said, which is the greatest commandment to the Lord? He said they're all summed up in these two: to love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. And the whole book of 1 John deals with this thing of keeping his commandment of love. Look down at 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, 1 John 3:23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is his commandment. We continue, watch this, and I don't have time to deal with this much because our time is gone. 1 John 2:15-16, we continue to believe in Christ by separating ourselves from this world system, from world opinion, from world tempers. This world system is not the friend of grace, nor the friend of God. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. We are not of this world. We are of the kingdom of God. And then we continue to believe in Christ. Turn to 1 John 2:19. By perseverance in the faith. By persevering in the faith. Somebody came to Brother Barnard one day and said, Brother Barnard, do you think I'm saved? He said, I don't know. See me in about 30 years. John said the same thing, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. They left the gospel. They left the word of God. They left the fellowship of the saints, that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. We continue to believe in Christ by persevering in the faith. And last of all, this is the closing remark, 1 John 4:15. We continue to believe in Christ by witnessing a good confession. Not only here in the congregation, but in our homes. Not only in our homes, but on the streets. Not only on the streets, but in our business dealings. Not only in our business dealings, but where we work. We witness a good confession. In 1 John 4:15, it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Did I handle my text well? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. If I did, then I'm giving this commandment. I'm saying at the close of this message, everybody who believes this gospel and has not followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, you say you believe this, you say you have eternal life, you have never witnessed publicly a good confession, I'm calling on you right now at the close of this message. If it's been clear, if I've been honest with you, if I've been honest with the Spirit of God, if I've handled my text well, if God's spoken to you, you come right down here and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior publicly. You believe this? You say you have eternal life? Have you confessed Christ? I call on you. I command you to witness a good confession, to go on record. If you say you believe, if you don't, if you say you do and you don't, you're a liar. So don't say you do. But if you do, if you say you believe it and you do believe it, I call on you to confess Christ publicly and to follow him in baptism. And from this day forth, to lean on Christ, to look to Christ alone, to cast out the clouds of doubt and fear and rest on the Word of God. Do you? Okay, let's sing, Don. You come in.